Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and listen to my words. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It was 9 o'clock a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. And he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Gift, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that you would open up our eyes to see the wonders in your word. Father, we pray that your spirit would be our teacher. The comforter has come. Let there be light, Lord, in our hearts today as we seek wisdom and guidance by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to title the sermon, Pentecost and the First Sermon. I'd like to do a few things. I'd like to consider 3 points of Peter's sermon. And I'd like us to consider that we should be wise and discerning people in our day, so we're not led to believe silly notions that many people fall into, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit and what it does. And I want to make sure I communicate this. In some ways, you may think that this is contradicting what Philip said about the need of the Spirit. It's not at all. We need the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says we should be filled with the Spirit. Not the excess of wine, but we should be filled with the Spirit. So first, I believe that these disciples' view of the kingdom was still somewhat faulty until the day of Pentecost. And if you look here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is after the crucifixion, this is after the resurrection, and now they are with Jesus again. Look what they ask. When, Lord, wilt thou at this time, when they were therefore come together, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, let's don't be too hard on these group of men. Would you agree with me that even still today, a lot of people tend to either fall on one side of the ditch or the other? These men were still thinking earthly kingdom, maybe the temple rebuilt, maybe the Romans ousted, and justice set in place again. Christ was, in their mind, no doubt a king. But at the crucifixion, I think they felt things went dreadfully wrong. And they scattered. Every one of them. Even Peter. One commentator has said that there's more things wrong than right in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, where the disciples are still thinking about an earthly kingdom. Jesus, are you going to do it now? Are you going to set up this kingdom now? I believe that when we, as God's people, feel to understand what God has said that he will do, and fail to understand that God's ways are clearly not our ways, we either end up on the one side of the ditch or the other. And the one side of the ditch is this whole movement on getting involved with politics, getting involved with getting things set up here again, where Christians can have peace on earth. Getting so wrapped up with political things that we think we should have the right to serve God in the way we want to. The other side of the ditch is pietism. And you and I probably can think of people in that camp. But you just think, well, we're all going to just be raptured away any minute. Let's don't worry about anything. Jesus is coming back. Before anything gets hard, we'll just be swept out of all this mess. And we don't really do anything else about it. We don't understand the kingdom principles. God took this group of people here who did not understand, even here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, what was really happening. God took this weak, maybe you could say miserably inadequate group of men and turned the world upside down when the Holy Spirit came. Think about this. Peter often spoke before he even thought. Peter, just spitting things out before he even thought it through. Thomas was clearly a doubter. He said, I don't believe it. I won't believe this until I see Jesus' nail prints and his pierced side. James and John were competing, or at least their mother was, to be set at the best seats when Jesus reigns. And up till the very last supper, you see in the Gospels, they are still squabbling about who is going to be the greatest. It's kind of pathetic, isn't it, when you think about these 12 men that Jesus chose to disciple and to take the gospel to the whole world. But they are the people. The answer to our problem today is not some hyper-spiritual, overly righteous idea of being spirit-filled, but it is in clear biblical preaching and teaching that will produce a love, faith-based obedience to the Bible and what Jesus taught. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus responds. He simply says, "It is not for you to know the time." How many problems could we avoid if the people would just take that little saying more serious? Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the time. It's not for you to know. But you're going to receive power." Page over to Luke's recording here in Luke chapter 24. Luke is also writing this in Acts chapter 2. And here in Luke chapter 24, I'd like to get a little bit of context. I was very intrigued looking what was happening here. Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said, "Peace be unto you." Verse 37, they were afraid. Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as ye see me have." There's something about this that I cannot explain. I just cannot understand how he could come through locked doors. But it's clearly a miracle. It's divine. He showed them his hands and his feet. And then he says, "Do you have any food?" They gave him broiled fish and honeycomb, and he ate it. And I thought of, when I read this, I thought, this is interesting. I wonder why there's not a lot of books written about eating broiled fish and honeycomb. Because if Jesus, in his resurrected body, ate broiled fish and honeycomb, surely that would give some people the idea that's really spiritual food. And then he says to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding so they would understand the scriptures. He took them out, verse 50, as far as Bethany. This Jesus, this teacher of theirs, takes them on a walk about two-thirds of a mile to Bethany. And it says in Luke 24, he blessed them. It says he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. All right, back to Acts chapter 2. So he had the last meal. Jesus had his last words. And the disciples had their last view. Jesus as a king. They obey Jesus as Brother Philip read. They were told to go to Jerusalem and to stay there. I understand they stayed in that room 10 days until the sound of a mighty wind and tongues of fire appeared on their heads. And this weak, pathetic group of men who had miserably failed over and over leaves the place and with the power of the Holy Spirit go out as bold as a lion. Think about this. Peter was so scared that he didn't even want to have any associations with him. Three times he lied and said, "I don't know the man." Now he's marching towards Jerusalem and he's going to tell them exactly how it is. "You crucified Jesus." One of the things, like I said earlier, that I'd like to hold up in this story is just like the virgin birth, just like Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension, this particular pouring out of his spirit is an unrepeatable event. And I thought about that. And I wonder if that might cause some of you to squirm a little bit in your seats. When I say an unrepeatable event, I'm simply meaning for men like this to have a personal encounterment with Jesus Christ and have a filling of the Spirit like they had with tongues of fire and bold as a lion, from changing from a coward to a missionary in a split second. If we don't get this straight, that this is an unrepeatable event, then we are susceptible to all kinds of notions and ideas what it means to be filled with the Spirit. God was ushering in a complete new era in history. God was bringing out, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8, bringing in a complete new covenant. And he used a very special way and had a very powerful witness. And for these men, everything came together. And may I say, all of a sudden. They go to Jerusalem. We see that there's between 10 to 15 countries all gathered together for the Jewish festival called Pentecost. And they're all hearing these men in their own language. And they ask the question, what does this mean? What is this? I have never been able to be blessed with speaking in tongues. I've never been at any place where somebody could speak their native language and I could hear what they're saying. But I understand this is what was happening. 10 to 15 different languages, and they're just asking, what does this mean? A little bit more on being gullible or being led astray by strange notions and ideas is, brothers and sisters, I believe this is why we need to be careful today. We have, in our day, so many ideas of being filled with the Spirit. Men and women claim that, you know, they can prophesy who's going to be the next president. They name the demon that's the fault of the Japanese stock market crashing. They have all kinds of prophecies about the oil in the Middle East. And on and on and on. And it sounds so right. And people get swept up in these things. I used to have a term, and I'll say it now. I didn't realize that it was an improper term until Ted Gilmer, who was a lifelong school teacher, started coming over to the farm every day. And I used to say it this way: it wonders me. And I never realized that it's improper English. It's a direct translation from the German Dutch. Es wundert mich, ob der Hohe ready ist für Bela. Es wundert mich. It wonders me. This morning it wonders me, if I may say it that way, how many of you are going to end up being swept up in this wrong, foolish, and dangerous spiritual activity? May I, as a teacher this morning, urge you, every one of you, who can reason, to not be gullible. To not believe everything you hear. When these people come around, you are going to be faced with this sooner or later. Somebody is going to cross paths in your life. Whether you're male or female, and maybe challenge you. I was fixing my sickle bar mower one warm sunny day, May or June, when two men from Virginia pulled in. I didn't know the men. I'm not even sure how they got my address. But their mission was to get my conversion sealed. And they had three scriptures in the book of Acts where speaking in tongues follows a true conversion. And I was stuck. I mean, my sickle bar mower was apart. I couldn't just decide I'm going to jump on the tractor and go mow hay because I had to fix the mower. And they had an agenda. And you know what? They almost shook me enough. They had scripture, and I didn't know what to make out of it. So this is not what is happening here in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the other 11 apostles are not speaking some gibberish language. They are speaking their own native language, as I understand the scripture, and these 10 to 15 other countries are hearing it in their native language. Verse 13, there's always those in every crowd that are witty, and we see that here in verse 13. Some say, these men are full of new wine. Peter responds in good humor and says, it is not so. It's actually only 9 o'clock in the morning. Maybe if it were 9 o'clock at night, we could understand this. But these men were not up all night. And furthermore, who would be filled with new wine that early in the morning? Peter gets them to focus. And let's look here at verses 17 to 21 as Peter takes them directly to the Bible. It seems to be able to quote Joel. I didn't check if he quoted him word for word here, but I guess we really don't even know. Luke could have just recorded what was written by Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out his Spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So Peter is able to take these crowd of however many people they were and get them to focus. Get them to look at some facts. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. This is the fulfilling of that scripture. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. He says, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great, notable day of the Lord. Now, verse 19 and verse 20 could easily be used for some home Bible study and totally veto the main point in this passage. So don't look at that verse so close that you can't, those two verses so close that you can't see the big picture. What Peter is after here in the prophecy of Joel is, it shall come to pass, whoever is going to call on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Whether this verses 19 and 20 is metaphoric or apocalyptic, that's to be discussed. I am the persuasion, and I'd love if you would tell me where I don't understand that correctly. I am on the persuasion that this whole prophecy we have right here of Joel was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. It shall come to pass in the last days. It shall come to pass when Jesus comes. And if you think with me at the whole life of Christ, from the birth until his death, the wonders in heaven, the signs in the earth, the miracles that Jesus did and that even continued with the apostles, miracle after miracle after miracle. Even a Pharisee, Nicodemus, said, we know you came from God. There is no one who could do these things except God was with him. Wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath. It says blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Didn't the rocks rent? There was earthquakes. Graves were open. Some say that the moon was like blood. The full moon was like blood. And the sun obviously was darkened. So it is my persuasion, like I said, I would love if you would be able to help me see it more accurately, if you feel that it's not correct, that these things are fulfilled, and it's not that we're looking here in the end time for some blood moon and some time when the sun doesn't shine, and now we know that the end times are here. Peter again, in verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, listen. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you by the miracles and the wonders and the signs. He has no qualms about him now to just freely identify himself with this Jesus. And look what he says. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took him, and by wicked hands have crucified him, You men took him, and you crucified him. When we share the gospel, if we can learn something from Peter's sermon here, when we share the gospel with people, let's don't leave out the offensive part. That is Jesus on a cross. To the Greeks, the cross is offensive. To the well-learned people, it's offensive stuff. That our King, the one that we honor, allowed himself to be humiliated, even to the death of a cross. Peter said, "You took him and you crucified him, but God raised him up and loosed the pains of death." Peter was with Jesus in Gethsemane. Peter saw Jesus. I believe he really had a first-hand glimpse of what Jesus went through here in the garden. He saw the pains of death that faced Jesus. But God raised him up. It wasn't possible that Jesus was going to be held by the power of death. And then he quotes Psalm 110 in the next verses, basically trying to help them understand that David is not speaking of himself, but David is actually prophesying of this Jesus. Jeremiah 31 says something, but I'd like to read it in Hebrews chapter 8 about this new covenant and this pouring out of his Spirit that's going to come. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." And here in verse 8, he quotes Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." Again, a fulfillment that happened here in Acts chapter 2, when God, according to his foreknowledge, took what was a nation and made it to all people. For, think about this, for the first time in life, all of a sudden we have people who for many centuries thought they need to become a Jew. If they want to be part of God's people, they need to convert to Judaism. And for the first time in history, we have all of these men from all over the place, Arabs, Egyptians, and the gospel is given freely for everyone. Now, it does not mean that here where it says that they shall not teach every man his neighbor and not every man his brother, it does not mean that that will replace biblical teaching and preaching. It simply means that the Holy Spirit is going to be released in a new way, which never before happened. And it will be all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. (Clears throat) The Spirit of God brings the knowledge of God. And His pouring out of His Spirit upon us has made it so that we can know God. We can know God's will. Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Peter is saying, we could go to David's tomb and probably find David's bones. Clearly, David is not talking about himself. And he's driving the point home again and again. The prophecy of Joel, the psalm written by David, David talked about that someone from his lineage is going to sit on the throne. God is going to raise up someone to sit on the throne. And clearly, David, or Christ, was in David's lineage. We can see that elsewhere in the scripture. "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." And Peter goes on to say, "What you see today is the fulfillment of this," in verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." This is what is happening. The reason that you all are hearing us speak in your own language, the reason that I am talking to you now, is because God has exalted Jesus and the promised Holy Spirit has come. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord says unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And he ends by saying, "Therefore, because of this, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus who you crucified, Lord and Christ." And he ends, what, a 3 to 5 minute sermon. Peter's 3 to 5 minute sermon. And look what happens. It says, they were all pricked in their hearts. And the response just Their response intrigues me. 3 minutes takes them to a few scripture, boldly proclaims the gospel, doesn't spare them, you shouldn't have done this. You crucified this man. This is what was prophesied by Joel. This is what David talked about. This Jesus is alive. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter, and they said to the rest of the 11, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's a right response, isn't it? It's a right response even in our day. When the Holy Spirit pricks us, what shall we do? Well, Peter responds to their appeal. He was able to get them to focus. He was able to state the facts. And he also responds to their appeal. What shall we do? He cuts it straight. He says, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. You need to change your mind about the way you look at yourselves. You need to completely turn around. You need to agree with God that you are sinners, and you need to be baptized. Every one of you. in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on, he says that, or it says here in verse 40, many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation. This promise is given to you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it happened today, almost 2,000 years ago. The church was birthed. And we are here this morning, still gathered together because of what happened here. It's an amazing story, if you really think about it. And I was reading a little bit in the Ante-Nicene Fathers, what the early Christians, how the early Christians viewed Pentecost, and I was a little bit surprised. They refused to kneel in prayer on Pentecost. In fact, some of them said that from Easter till Pentecost, which is 50 days, you should never kneel in prayer. But they viewed this day as a very eventful day. And I am a little bit surprised. I hope you did your homework properly, Brother Philip. He said only a third of the hands went up this morning. Brother Hank, you need to do a better job in teaching more about Christian holidays. Today is a Christian holiday. Think about it. Today was the birth of the church. It was a big deal. 2,000 souls were saved, or 3,000 souls, I think it was, and were baptized. Following that, Peter and John go to the temple. They heal a lame man, and another 5,000 souls were saved. 8,000 people. God poured out His Spirit in a mighty way, like never before. And I would like to reiterate what I said earlier. I do not believe we should look at this as something that we should duplicate. If we could all just pray long enough and hard enough that we would again hear the mighty rushing wind come amongst us, and we would all go out and we would speak, and people would hear us speaking in their language. The outpouring of God's Spirit on Pentecost was different than anything else ever in human history. And there will never again be 12 men who walked so closely alongside of Jesus, who were eyewitnesses of this Jesus and His miracles, and who were so full of the Spirit that 2,000 people get converted in one day. Let's get this straight this morning. Let's not get carried off in left field with these pathetic, hyper-spiritual ideas that are going around. The end of them has not come. Jesus said, in the end, there are going to be many false prophets, and they are going to deceive many. Young people, may I just speak to you this morning? Don't get in your head that in your pursuit of finding answers and finding things that make sense, that if someone knocks on your door at the right time, you're going to say, yeah, that pushes my button. That fits my theology with Acts chapter 2. Yeah, give me more. I was at a tent meeting, and like people are when you put up a big tent, the people are a little bit excited, and God's here. And it was in Whitehorse, And after, I think it was the year Abner Kaufman was preaching for us. And it was after a message. It was late. And I'm talking with some people. And then I stumble across two men who were there from Maryland. And I introduced myself, and they introduced themselves, and we're talking. And they tell me how, I don't remember the whole conversation, but I know the conversation led to speaking in tongues. And they go on to tell me how when they pray, they connect better to God when they speak in tongues. And so when they're in their closet praying, that's how they pray. Well, I want to be spiritual. I'm thinking, maybe these men have something that I don't have. I'm a young Christian. I'm very new in the faith. And there I am. And they got me. And I'm thinking, okay, tell me more about it, I said. And we're having this dialogue, and it sounds so good. He's saying, you know, they really connect with God. If they can speak in tongues, it's just that close connection. Young people, please be wise and discerning. I was curious about the NAR movement. Brother Simon preached about it a year ago. And so I looked it up again. And I guess one of the main founders' name is Peter Wagner, and his wife Doris. They're gaining a lot of momentum still. And they are teaching people everywhere that we need to change this political system. We need to get involved in education. We need to get things straight again, the way God wants them. They're definitely on the setting up the kingdom now type of idea, I would say. I was really disturbed about what I read about his wife, Doris. She claims to have a special gift that she can go up to people, and through a little interaction with the people and through some questions she asks them, she can determine if they're demon-possessed. And she can also name the demons that they're possessed with. Kind of strange, isn't it? Peter and Doris Wagner. And if you look at their picture, they look like the happiest couple that you have ever met. Sheep or wolves in sheep's clothes. Brothers and sisters, don't get these notions and these ideas. Just because you don't speak in tongues, just because there's not hundreds of people getting saved every year, just because people aren't falling over and being slain in the spirit, that we are not spiritual. Many of you know Steve and Debbie Clark. I remember we were traveling out to Mendon, Ohio, one year. And Steve was telling the story of when he was in the state of Washington. They went to a Pentecostal church. And after the message, there's an opportunity to respond. And he went up along with some other people, and you all line up. And then as the pastor comes along and he touches you, you're slain in the spirit, and you fall over backwards. And hopefully someone's there to catch you. And as the pastor was going down the line, he came to Steve. And he touched Steve, and he said, I didn't fall over. And he said, the pastor kept on pushing, like, pushing his head back. And he was like, are you going to push me over? I thought this is a spiritual thing. I thought this is going to be, I'm going to be slain in my spirit. Do you see what I'm concerned about? Let's be wise in our day. All right. In conclusion, I'd like to end by saying Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful story. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the age of the church. It will not ever again be repeated like it was in Acts chapter 2, where there will be cloven tongues falling on 120 people, where we will go out and we will be so charged up that there will be 2,000 souls saved. Jesus said that the love of many is going to wax cold, iniquity is going to abound, and many are going to be deceived. So let's don't confuse the two. I was eating my lunch yesterday. David and I were in York. We stopped at the Rudders for something to eat, and we sat at the Rudders. You all know what they are. And I was just sitting there, eating my fish and my fries, and people were coming in and going out, coming in and going out. And of course, I was thinking about sharing here today, and I was thinking about how the gospel changed the world. And many people, this is Saturday lunchtime, many people, time we were sitting there, dozens of people, it was warm outside, fairly warm, were coming in and buying a six-pack. And I just grieved in my spirit. I was like, so many people don't know. I think Christians, in the name of Christ, probably were coming in and buying a six-pack. The world is in dire need, brothers and sisters. Share the gospel. Share this wonderful story that Peter shared with his people. Not with thousands of people, but share it individually. Let's take Jesus with us when we go to work this next week. Let's think about doing what Jesus said and returning good for evil. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Somebody does something wrong to you and you do something good back. That's divine. That's spirit-filled Christianity today. And share the cross of Christ, how Jesus died and was humiliated. And if you call on his name, you will be saved. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray it would rest on our hearts, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would equip us to reason accurately with the people that you bring in our path, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Bless this congregation, Lord, with the courage to take this wonderful gospel of Jesus and him crucified to the rest of the world, to our neighbors first and to the different lands, Lord. May you lead us, Lord, here in 2022 as we consider our sonship, as we consider that we are sons and daughters of this wonderful King. Lord, we pray that you would bless our dear brothers and sisters in Ukraine this morning or this afternoon there. Help them, Lord, to continue to rest in your love in the midst of a horrible war. Lord, there's more than 100 days. We ask, Lord, you would equip your people in a very special way to continue to spread hope and the love of Christ in that war-torn country. In Jesus' name, amen.